Glad to see you all this morning and glad to pick up again in the book of Matthew. We've been preaching through the book of Matthew for some time now. We took a little bit of a break in October for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, talked about the five solas of the Reformation there. I hope you really enjoyed that time, but we are back as of last week in the book of Matthew. So last week, we actually didn't get to finish talking about what I wanted to. So we're gonna pick up the tail end of last week's message, all right? But that's okay because it's kind of a different topic. What we talked about last week went together well. We talked about the sections on adultery and divorce from verses 27 through 32. We talked about those and the way that Jesus wants his disciples to stand out from the world. He said that they are salt of the earth and light of the world. And he wants his disciple community to be a city on a hill, to show righteousness and holiness and the love of God and his grace. He wants to put all of his own character traits, all of his own attributes on display for the world around him to see. And some of the ways that his disciples are going to do that are by remaining faithful in marriage, like we talked about last week, and by setting an example in staying together, of not leaving a marriage, but by staying together. We talked last week a lot about this, and we also said that we know that many people have failed in this area, just like they have in the areas like we've talked about before, where Jesus says if anyone is angry with his brother, he's committed murder in his heart, then we've all failed in different ways at the commands that Jesus is giving here. So while he is holding up an almost impossibly high standard of perfection, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect at the end of these. Almost an impossibly high standard. That doesn't give us an excuse to say, well, I can never live up to that, so I'm going to not really care about it. Jesus is calling us to an incredibly high standard of ethics and living that's going to reflect his character to the world. And then when we stumble and when we fall and we fall short, we know that his blood pleads our forgiveness before the throne of the Father. And we can rest in that and we can glory in the gospel in the ways that we fall short. We don't glory that we fall short, but we glory that even though we are sinners, Christ has made a way for our forgiveness. And we find the same thing today in the last of our points from last week. Tell the truth as your normal way of life is what Jesus wants to say from verses 33 through 37. Now, this comes in the context of Jesus talking about oaths. It's kind of hard to say that as a plural, right? Oaths. It's like, y'all remember my cousin Vinny, that movie, long time ago? The two Utes. Yeah, the two youths. There we go. Oaths is what we're talking about today. What should we think about oaths and promises and swearing in the sense, not swearing in the sense of profanity, but swearing in the sense of, I swear that this is true, or I swear that I'm going to do that. Jesus has some instructions about this. And in fact, I want to talk some about that and tell you that I think it's different than what most people interpret this to mean in our day, and then show you what Jesus really does mean here in this section. So let's look down at verse 33. He says, again, you have heard it said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Okay, that's a bringing together of a lot of different Old Testament texts. That exact quote doesn't appear in the Old Testament, but there's about 8 or 10 different verses you could bring together, and you mix them together and you get that statement. So not an uncommon statement at all, likely a paraphrase that was common in the first century. So you've heard it said, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus here is teaching his disciples that he wants his people to keep their word and to be known as truth tellers. That's Jesus' point. That's what he wants people to know. When people look at my disciples, my disciple community, which is the church today, We should be known as honest, transparent truth tellers. That's what Jesus is commending to us today. Now, what do I mean when I say people misunderstand this context? In the first century, the way that people would talk to each other, even in normal conversations, had developed a significant and even an intricate system of promises and vows and swearing, where if you were really serious about something, you could swear one way, and if you were only partially serious, you could swear another way, and then you also had the problem of people that would swear and then they would not keep their vows. So that would be like lying, okay? So not keeping the truth. But let me give you an example of this. If someone were to swear, Jesus says, do not swear by Jerusalem. The first century, if someone swore by Jerusalem, that was understood to be a less binding oath. But if you were to swear toward Jerusalem, then that would have been seen as a really binding oath. Does that make sense? So if I swear on Jerusalem, I may or may not keep my word. If I swear toward Jerusalem, then that's okay. If I swear to God, then that's a really, really binding oath. But if I swear by heaven or earth, then that is a less binding oath. I mean, this kind of makes your head spin. You're like, wait a minute. How do I get a book, like a manual, so I know who's promising what and how seriously I should take this? Jesus' comments in this section are specifically directed to this system of promises and oaths and swearing so that people could rank their allegiance to telling the truth in these certain circumstances. And Jesus is saying, don't swear by this or that. It doesn't matter what it is. There's no need for you to do that. If you are a person of integrity, if you are a person whose yes means yes and no means no, then you don't even have to get into this elaborate system of, well, yes, I really mean it, so I'm going to say it this way. Or no, I may want to leave myself a little bit of wiggle room, so I'm going to swear to Jerusalem or by Jerusalem and not toward Jerusalem, right? I mean, what kind of sense does this make that they have this crazy system when the Old Testament obviously tells us, do not lie to one another. That's in the book of Numbers. It tells, do not bear false witness, which is one of the Ten Commandments. By extension, we understand that that means deceptiveness and lying are wrong. And the Ten Commandments, specifically in court cases and things like that, but we understand the application is much broader than that. The way Jesus has helped us to understand that the application of the commandment not to murder is much, much broader than that. So, some people read Jesus' words here and say, well, I can't, if I go into the court of law and I have to be a witness, and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And they say, well, I'm a Christian, and Jesus told us not to swear, so I'm not allowed to swear, but I will affirm that I will tell the truth. You know, there's different ways that people will get around that. So I'll affirm that I'll tell the truth, but I won't swear that I'm going to tell the truth. And then the judge and the prosecutor and the defense lawyer, they're probably like, all right, whatever. Yeah, that's good enough, I guess. I mean, what's the difference, right? We can get to the point where we are almost playing word games with this as much as they were in the first century. If they say, well, I won't swear, but I'll promise, and I'll affirm, but I won't. What does all that mean? All you're doing is you're saying, yes, I'm going to tell the truth in an official capacity. I understand you have to take an oath to go into the military, right? Had Veterans Day yesterday. How many veterans do we have with us today? Would you guys stand up and let us appreciate you? We thank you for your service. We thank your families for their sacrificial service as well in allowing you and helping you to do the job that you were asked to do. But in order to serve, we appreciate you guys and we thank you. In order to do that, you have to take an oath, a military oath, right? Is that right? I'm telling you, right? Hey, we got a recruiter over here, right? He can probably tell us all about it. So there's an oath that you have to take. Now, should Christians not serve in the military because you have to take an oath and Jesus' words here? Well, there are some denominations, some branches of Christianity that actually say that. We can't serve in the military, usually for some other reasons too, but they won't take an oath in this way. I believe that misses Jesus' point here. Now, there are some Christians out of conviction because of this, that when they, like I said, when they go into a court, they say, you know, I would rather not put my hand on the Bible. I'll just affirm that I'm going to tell the truth. And if you have a personal conviction about that, I don't think that's wrong. I think that's, there are many places in the Bible that say, live out of faith. And if something if you feel convicted about something, then for you it may be sin because you're not living in faith. So if you have a personal conviction about that, I think that's okay, and the courts will normally work with you. Military will work with you, I would imagine, in different ways to accommodate that. But I don't think it's necessary out of this passage to understand official oaths, you know, swearing in the president and Congress and things like that. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about our personal interactions. When I would go up to Seth and be like, Seth, you know, I'm gonna come help you out. You know, where maybe he's got to move. Like I'm gonna show up and help you move, load up all your furniture, carry all the heavy stuff, and let you watch, and I'll do all the work, right? And I promise I'll be there, right? I promise I'll be there, right? What does it say that we have to say, I promise that I'll be there? It says, just me saying that I'll be there isn't enough. So I need to raise the bar a little bit. I need to raise the, so he knows that I'm serious and I'm really, really being truthful this time. I promise, Seth, that I'm going to come help you move. What does that imply? Yeah, I'm really being truthful with you now, but the other things that I tell you, I may or may not be being truthful with, right? Now, usually that's not what we mean by this, but this is why Jesus says, I don't want you to swear by this or that, heaven, earth, God's throne, his footstool, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Don't swear by any of those. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. We have a goal of transparency and honesty and simplicity of speech among Jesus' disciples. That is what he's calling us to. Think about our human condition. When I say that, I mean that we are fallen creatures. And before we've been redeemed by Jesus and he's given us a new heart and given us the Holy Spirit in our lives, this is even more apparent after you're saved. Then God is doing a work of transforming, and it becomes less and less apparent as time goes on. But if you look at the world around us, you will see that deception and lying and half-truths and hiding the truth is just a normal way of life for many, many people. Our human condition says to say whatever benefits you the most. And there's not really much concern about whether it's true or not for many people. Now, I'm thankful that there's an ethical foundation in our culture, and many people see that lying is wrong and will affirm that lying is wrong in most circumstances, even if they fall short of that ideal themselves. I'm thankful for that. But I think we're seeing less and less of that cultural cohesion on something as simple as telling the truth fade away. I was talking to one church member recently, and they had a coworker who was fired for their job for lying. This person was a compulsive liar. They literally seemed like they could not tell the truth, even in the most simple, meaningless things. What did you have for breakfast today? Oh, I had eggs. Well, no, they really didn't. They really had cereal. But they just told you they had eggs for no reason. I knew somebody like that in high school. Just like, it was fun to tell things that weren't true. Now, that may be the most extreme situation, but many of us will find ourselves in situations where if we leave out just a little detail, or if we frame the situation just a little bit more favorably to ourselves when we tell the story, you know, we went out fishing and the fish was this big when it was really this big, you know, growing fish bigger and bigger every time you tell the story. It's so easy to let the truth just slide a little bit, just be slightly embellished. And the story will be a little bit funnier if I tell it this way rather than the way that it really happened. And we'll convince ourselves, you know, the details of the story don't really matter that much. I'll just tell it this way and nobody will know. It won't really matter. And our grip on the truth is slowly pried out of our hands, and we let it go even voluntarily. It gets to the point where you are afraid that you can't trust certain people. Maybe you have people in your life that you know they have a hard time telling the truth. And you say, I don't really know if I can trust what they say to me. It's a terrible situation when you're in that, especially when you need to trust them for something. Because there may be 100 different things that don't really matter if they tell you the truth or not. But then when it does matter, you don't know if you can count on them. And that kind of mistrust is what Jesus says, that can't be alive in my disciple community. We have to be people who tell each other the truth, even at cost to our own selves. We will be honest. We will tell the truth. One way that we see this is just passed, thankfully. Because last week we had an election and all the political ads stopped. Right? Amen. Political ads and the truth. This is a great barometer for our culture, right? Because even candidates that I ended up voting for, when I was sitting there watching TV with my kids, they'd see the commercial on TV and they'd say, is that true? You know, it's this candidate with nice, great, positive music in the background, this candidate loves puppies, and he's going to govern for all Virginians, and he has wonderful plans and low taxes, and all your benefits will come true. And then the music changes, dun dun dun, and his opponent hates kittens. And Thomas looks at me and is like, oh, "Is that true?" And I'm like, "And actually, we had this conversation. Now it wasn't exactly like that, but." We had this conversation that you can't really believe everything you hear in political ads, even if it's the candidate you like. How sad is that? I mean, politicians, we expect them to lie to a certain extent, right? That's the reputation. But why can't we get a politician once in a while that would actually tell us the truth? Because it might cost votes. Because honesty can be expensive at times. And Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I don't unfairly frame the words or the positions of my opponent. When it comes to a theological argument, when it comes to politics, when it comes to just somebody in my class at school that I don't get along with, and I'm going to tell my friends how evil they are, and I'm going to tell what they did to me last week, and I'm going to tell the story, and I'm going to make it sound as bad as possible, not actually being concerned, am I fairly framing that story, that question? Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So we have to tell the truth to one another. That's what Jesus is saying here, most of all. You notice what this comes after? He says, you don't need an oath. When you say something, do it. It comes after his section on divorce. You say you're going to love somebody and stay with them for the rest of your life? Do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And like I said last week, I want to set up your mind, if you are married now or are not married yet and you want to be in the future, I want to set your mind up now for what Jesus is calling us to here, is not jumping out of the plane when the ride gets bumpy. It's to let your yes be yes and your no be no and say, we are going to stick this out. And if you have something else in your past also to know that God's forgiveness is full and complete, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you can have a new start with Jesus. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So, we're going to be truth tellers, right? We can have a legalistic overreaction to this as well. So, on one side, one of the errors that we can fall into is being loose with our words and with the truth. We don't want to do that. But then on the other side, if we say, well, I'm always going to tell the truth, we can become calloused and ornery and unloving with our words. Well, I'm telling the truth. I'm just saying it how it is. We can be people who tell it like it is, and we can still violate what Jesus commands us to do as his people. Because he begins this section on murder in verse 21, and he ends it with love for enemies. So the sandwich that exists in chapter 5, as Jesus gives these, you've heard it said, but I tell you, the sandwich, the bread of the sandwich is love. Love your enemies. Do not be angry with people and be ready to murder in your heart. Love people. They're created in the image of God. We have to be loving people. So that's the bread of the sandwich, right? So we can become unloving truth tellers. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love, right? By extension, we understand that means there is a way of speaking the truth that is not in love. Sometimes people get the idea that speaking the truth itself is an act of love. And it is in some ways. But Paul says, when you speak the truth, do it in the manner. This is the manner with which you must speak the truth, in love. You can speak the truth in ways that are not loving. A few years back, this trend emerged during around Christmas time of ugly Christmas sweaters. Are you familiar with this? You've seen this. Maybe some of you have gone to an ugly Christmas sweater party. And somebody sent me a picture of one a couple weeks ago of like with a completely green sweater with like a Tyrannosaurus Rex dressed in like Christmas gear on it. So me and my sister kind of have a running joke about T-Rex and short arms and that kind of thing. All that's beside the point. Think about an ugly Christmas sweater. What if one of your friends or coworkers was wearing around an ugly Christmas sweater? I mean, literally, not just one that's like borderline, like you're not sure if that qualifies or not, but you, I mean, you're like, they bought it from the ugly Christmas sweater website. They're wearing it around normally, like thinking it looks pretty good. They're like, I'm pretty cool wearing this. I like this sweater. How do you tell someone the truth? There. You speak the truth in love. You don't say, oh, well, I'm going to tell it like it is. That sweater, you need to go burn that thing because it's terrible. Is that the way you tell them the truth? No. You pull them to the side. You say, hey, there's kind of this trend of ugly Christmas sweaters, and I think you actually have one of those, and you may not realize it. Might not want to wear that anymore. It's with a heart of love. It's with a desire to help them. It's not of, let me make you look silly in front of my coworkers. It's not with, let me make myself look good because I'm making fun of you. It's speaking the truth in love. It has everything to do with where is my heart in speaking the truth, and can I do it with kindness and with love, but still speak clearly and say what I need to say. So we can't fall on the other side of legalistic overreaction and just say, well, I'm just going to tell it like it is because I'm a truth teller. I'm an honest person. So it doesn't matter how many people's feelings I hurt as I tell the truth. Jesus is not honored by that either. So here's what I want to show you. Actually, I'm going to skip a few slides because I meant to show you earlier that there's actually Old Testament and New Testament warrant for people giving promises and oaths in different ways. So that was another piece of evidence that I had, that Jesus wasn't giving a blanket universal statement that you're never allowed to use the word promise or that kind of thing. So, but here's what I want to show you. This is the way the world looks at truth speaking. There's oath, speech, and promises, which is way up here. If I promise, then I'm really going to do it. But my normal speech, that's just down here. And then maybe if I need to, hopefully not, but if I lie, then it's going to be down there. So there's like levels of truthfulness among the way the world thinks about speaking the truth. What Jesus is telling us, it's really simple, is that when it comes to followers of Jesus, all speech is yes, no is no. And that's why there's no reason for oaths and promises in our normal everyday interactions. Now, if we have to do something in an official capacity, I don't think it's necessarily anything wrong with that, because I'm just telling the truth like I always do. If it makes you feel better to hear me say, I swear that I'll do that, I don't have a problem necessarily doing that as part of a ceremony or something like that. But even if you have the opportunity, say, you know, as a Christian, I want you to know that all the words that I say, I'm bound to, because God has called me to that. I don't have to give you elevated truthfulness in speech. I try to speak like that in everything that I do. That's what Jesus wants us to know. And here's the reason for it. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's given us a message that has to be faithfully and truthfully conveyed to the world. People's salvation depends on the church being able to convey words of truth to the world. If we don't have credibility, if people can't trust us, if they can't believe us that we are telling the truth, then our witness and the gospel is hindered, because there are times that we have not let our yes be yes and our no be no. We've got to speak the truth. We've got to speak the truth in love. And then when it comes time to convey a message that we are all sinners, that Jesus came to save us, and that he has saved me from my sins and he can save you from your sins, then people will say, you know what? That is a truth-speaking person, and I believe I can trust what they're telling me now. May God allow it to be true among the church as a whole, and particularly, may it be true of us as a church family. Let's speak the truth in honesty, in transparency, without reservation to one another, even when it's costly. Let's let our yes be yes and our no be no, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for how Jesus has called us to a high standard, that we should be perfect like you are perfect. Father, we thank you that you have never lied, you have never gone back on your word, that all of your promises, every single one of them in Scripture, has been answered yes in Christ Jesus, and we can count on you. God, help us to be the kind of people that others can count on. When we say yes and no, may it be that. May we speak the truth only. And God, we need your grace and we need your help, because there will be times when it'll be easier and less costly to let the truth slide and to compromise. But God, may you give us confidence in you, that you will uphold us, that you will bless us as we follow your commands and as your word, that you will take care of us when there is a high cost to speaking the truth. God, guard us from pride and help us to always speak the truth in love as well. And God, in this church family that you have placed us, where you have given us a love for one another, a desire to work together in unity, God, may you give us grace for one another, that we may be able to speak the truth and that we will receive truth when it's spoken to us. So God, I thank you for your word today, for the words of Jesus, for the way that he has called us to truthful speech, and ask that you would help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.